Philip back as well. I think you were gone for several weeks to Central America, and I'm glad you arrived home again, safe again. I also did want to mention that I have our list of vehicles for the self-insurance program, and I'll be getting around to you after church, checking to make sure that's correct. Well, I think it's amazing how God orders the service and how God works in people's lives. And when I had gathered some thoughts earlier in the week and my mind kept going to a particular subject, I wasn't really thinking about Memorial Day. Wasn't thinking about the songs Brother Kirvin picked out down that line. I had preached on that once before, and only after we were sitting in church and I was thinking about that, I think I read some of these verses the Sunday before Memorial Day before one time when I brought a martyr's mirror along and read some of those stories. But this does, some of these thoughts do go very well with that message. When we sang the second song this morning, the verse at the top was one of the verses I had picked out to bring out in the message as well. And that was just reassured me again that that God is involved in our lives and he knows what's going on. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To base our thoughts from. I don't know how many of us here are athletically inclined. I think there probably are some. I know there's some. And I know there's some that probably aren't. And there's some of us somewhere in between that sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't. And I'd like to take some spiritual lessons from that this morning. And I've titled the message, It Pays to Persevere. It Pays to Persevere. It's the title to the message. I think probably most of us, whether we are athletically inclined or not, have participated in a race of some kind or a contest of some kind. Probably every one of us has. And I think that's one of the things about going to school or relating with other children. It's actually good for us because there are some spiritual lessons that we can take from it later on in life. I like to start reading in 1 Corinthians 9, down at verse 24, and read down to verse 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's where I'd like to focus our thoughts this morning on this race that we are in, racing towards our goal, the heavenly city, our companionship with God. That's where we're heading for. And here in this text here this morning, he says that many people play in a race. Many people play in a race. And that's the way it is. And if there's a contest, it takes more than one person. I guess there's people, well, even if you tried to enter the Guinness World Book of Records, it still means you're contesting more than somebody else, trying to outdo somebody else. But in races, there's more than one person. And there's a difference here between a physical race and the spiritual race. You might say, in a physical way, many people race, but only one wins. But in a spiritual race, there's many people that don't race. There's many people that aren't in the race, but everyone that is faithful in the race will win. So there is a difference, and that is everyone can have a reward. And these verses tell us that in order to reach our reward, there's a couple things that we have to do. He says here that you have to prioritize. You have to decide what things are worth carrying with you and what things are worth laying off. So what's an extra weight that I can take along and what's an extra weight that I will lose? Well, then there's not very much in a physical race that you want to carry with you if you want to win. Try to get rid of all distractions and all Anything that would steal our energy, anything that would steal our time, we try to get rid of it. And in a physical way, I suppose if I spent all morning up here talking about hockey, or I think there's some of you that enjoy that, or maybe it would be small business management or something, I think I could get some of the rest of you talking for a while. It takes a lot of focus. It takes a lot of strategy and planning to win in a race like that, in a contest like that, to stay ahead of the game. And in the Christian life, it's the same way. It takes a lot of focus. And that's why we come here every Sunday morning. And that's why we encourage each one of us to read our Bible every day, because it takes a lot of focus in life. There's so many things that want to distract us. And there are people that are, there are businesses that are going out of business every day, every week. They're losing out. They're not staying ahead of the game. And I suppose there are people that are losing out in their Christian life every day. But there are many people that are finding the truth as well. And that's going to be our focus of the message this morning, that we could be one of those competing that would win. Not everybody completes this race. He says, lest I myself should be a castaway. Even after I have told many other people how they can reach that goal, the writer here says, I myself could lose out. Now, there's a number of other verses in the New Testament, and I'm going to read some of those that talk about life, the Christian life, being a race. And I want you to tell me what the words are or phrases are. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul's talking about his life here. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What are the words in that verse that he uses? Anybody?
I should run.
That's right. He said, I should run. Maybe I had done it in vain. He said, maybe he had went and he had preached to the Gentiles and he had welcomed them into the kingdom. And he wanted to, when he went back to Jerusalem, he wanted to make sure that these people were going to be accepted. He said, lest I had run, I had persevered, I had contested in vain. Galatians 5 verse 7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And it's the same word again. And that is run. Run in this race. Philippians 2 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He mentions run again. And what other word does he use?
Labored.
When you see someone that's in a contest, you'll see a lot of marathons, and even in the local community, there's races. This starting about this time of year, you see more of them again. And many times they're sweating and they're looking for something to drink. They have places along the way to do that. They're laboring. He says, lest we should labor in vain. Philippians 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's in that verse? I press towards the mark. And what else? What's he looking for?
The prize.
Life is a Christian life is a race. And also, one of the more familiar ones, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also should love his appearing. Number of different phrases you could pick out there. What phrases talk about a race?
He fought.
Okay. He's finished the course. He also mentions the crown that he's receiving, and also the righteous judge. In contests, there is a judge, and God is the righteous judge. Now, I'd like you all to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to just go down through this chapter and look at this picture here. This is probably the most complete picture of the Christian life being a race. And we'll pick that out as we go. I think when Keith preached his first sermon, he preached on this text right here. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. We started with we had chapter 11 just before, the faith chapter, and all those people who went on before us victoriously. And we start into chapter 12, and he says, wherefore? When you see the word wherefore, what's it there for? Well, it's there referencing what happened in the chapter before. Wherefore, seeing we also, and we are the runners, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses are those who have gone before victoriously. It says, let us lay aside every weight, everything that we can. Lay aside those things, all those distractions, all those fleshly desires, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience, you have to, when you're running in a race, you don't want to just spend all your energy right at first, but you pace yourself as you enter into this race. And you look at it, and you decide ahead of time, how long is this race? How much time? How hard should I run it first? How much should I save for later in the race? And a Christian life's a little bit that way. If you enter it with no thought about what may happen tomorrow, that's when the weeds grow up and choke it out. That's when it falls on the wayside, when Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. But he says, this race we run with patience. We think about it. And Jesus also references as the man that built a tower. And he says before he built the tower, he sat down and he counted the cost. Not that he wasn't going to build the tower, but he wanted to make sure he would be able to complete it. And he was referencing the Christian life. We're going to build the tower. It's not that we're not going to run this race. We're going to run the race. We're going to make sure that we have accumulated the resources that we need to make it through victoriously. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It talks about focus. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It talks about purpose in this race. And we have that same goal, to be set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to go to Revelation later and look at some of these rewards. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And the picture that came to my mind when I looked at that would have been either they have some of these triathlons or cross-country races where they make them extremely difficult. Or if you would run a race and I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know sometimes people have done this where half the team started on one end and half the team started on the other end, and they ran towards each other, past each other, and came back the same way. And they wanted to win and yet not run into anybody. This talks about running and having so many people against us. And Jesus did this when the whole world was against him. He ran this race, and the souls of everybody else was running in the opposite direction. But it was because of that, and him winning that race, that we can have life and we can turn around and follow him. Well, that's the picture that comes to my mind. Enduring such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Wouldn't that make you discouraged if you were going somewhere and it seemed like everybody else was going the wrong way? Well, am I on the wrong road? What's happening here? No, it's the right way to go. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Who did resist unto blood? Who did resist unto blood? Most of us haven't resisted unto blood. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweated blood, and he shed his blood on Calvary. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if it be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And I'd like to just stop there a little bit and think about this as being, as God being our personal trainer. Most people that compete in sports, they want to go to the Olympics, or even maybe that level that's not quite that high, national competitions, they'll hire a personal trainer to help them with every aspect of their training. And God is our personal trainer. God knows each one of us personally, and he cares about each one of us personally, and he makes it his business to treat us like sons and to discipline us and to guide us in the right way so that we can make it. And no chastising, no, none of this chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but it's grievous. And the training that an individual must go through in order to win at the Olympics, I don't think it's worth it. I really don't think it's worth it. Apostle Paul said it's not worth it. He said it profiteth little. But they do it because they want to win. They want to have that moment of fame when they get that medal, or just the fact that they can go and compete on that level. But God is our trainer, and he's training us for a much more worthy cause. And he's better than any trainer that we could hire to help us in our Christian life, because God sees everything and his Holy Spirit's faithful and touches every aspect of our life. I'm amazed again and again how when you think you have things put together and are doing all right, God says, well, here's something else yet. I want to touch. I want to change. The perfect personal trainer. And it's grueling and it's tough. And that's why we have verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We need encouragement from each other. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And just jumping back to verse 13 a little bit, I think we need to be careful as older ones in the church to make straight paths and to move the stones out of the way for the younger ones that come behind. There's younger ones that want to run this race. Sometimes when individuals are running a race, I've seen children run around the table and throw chairs down so the one behind them wouldn't make it through. It shouldn't be in the church. It shouldn't be in the church. This is not a competition where one of us needs to be the best speaker or one of us needs to get the most attention. This is something where we all are going to win. And if we can stop and move something out of the way for someone that isn't running as well, if we can help to train somebody else, it's worth it. It's worth it. It advances both of us in our race. And when we don't, when we press on, we just fall farther on behind ourselves. So let's encourage each other. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this is a sad ending to a good passage, but we need that reminder. Esau didn't get the blessing. He didn't get the birthright. He didn't care about it. And if we want to go on through life nonchalantly, it's going to pass us up as well. So we need to press on and not be like Esau. and we can make it. Now, I'd like for the rest of the message to go back to the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to discuss prophecy, but I would like to discuss the overcomers that are in the book of Revelation. It pays to win. It pays to overcome. And I like to ask you a question after each one. What is God offering and what is man's part? God's going to offer something in each one of these verses. And in each one of these verses, man has something that he needs to do. And most of these are found in chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus, and these words are in red in our Bible because they are the words of Jesus that he asked John to write down. Jesus is writing to the churches that existed at that time. And he had something to say to all of them. But with all of them, he offered a reward. So I'd like to just go to chapter 2 and look at verse 7. First of all, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I think we talked about that already today. What does God offer in this verse? Can someone answer me? This is how I'm going to keep you all awake this morning. What does God offer in this verse? The tree of life. The tree of life. Did you know that that same tree of life was offered to Adam and Eve, and they did not partake of it? They had the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And Satan came along right then and tempted them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. And God said, I'm going to take them out of that Garden of Eden because I don't want them eating of that tree, the other tree, and living forever in this state. And he guarded it and kept them out. But he says, we will have the opportunity to eat of this tree of life. It's in the midst of the paradise of God. So in order to be able to eat from it, that means we're going to be in heaven somewhere. What do we have to do to get there? Okay. He said, he that hath the ear to hear, let him hear. Thank you. That's not in every verse we're going to look at. There's another verse that's going to come, word that's going to come up again. Well, that's a good one. Overcome. Part of overcoming is hearing. That's the first part. He says we have to overcome if we're going to enjoy this. So we have to be a winner in this race if we're going to enjoy this tree. Verse 11 of the same chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He's offering a reward here. What is he offering us? All right. Eternal life. We'll not be hurt of the second death. We know what it feels like to be hurt of the first death. We've all have this evil nature, and we all live in this fallen world. And there's a lot of pain and discomfort. But it's nothing like the pain and discomfort that's going to come from the second death. It is nothing like the pain and discomfort that will come from the second death. Mark chapter 9, let me read you a couple verses. There's several different places it talks about it. Well, a number of different places in the New Testament. And it's not a very pleasant thought to think about, but Jesus said it. I'm in Matthew. I wanted Mark. Mark 9, verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Those verses are very serious. They make us stop and think. They really do. It says, where their worm dieth not. And I don't know what he's talking about, if that's the conscience or if that's some other kind of torment. But we know that the second death is eternal loneliness. We know it's a lot of pain and sorrow. We know it's eternal separation from God, and we will forever be where the in a place that was intended for, we won't be there. But there will be people there in the presence, in the place that was intended for the devil and his fallen angels. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the second death. We're going to be spared from that second death. Praise God for that. What's man's part? Same thing. You need to hear. You need to overcome. You need to win this race. You need to win this race if you want to be spared from this. Let's go down to verse 17, chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I don't know what all this means, but he does mention three things, and I suppose there's a spiritual meaning behind some of these things, and some of that definitely eludes me. But what does he mention here? What does he say? What is God offering us? Something he didn't answer yet.
Hidden manna.
Hidden manna. Hidden manna. What else? A white stone. And what else does he say? There's one more thing. A new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I don't know what all that is, but it's something that's very special, obviously. Every morning as the children of Israel were traveling towards the promised land, God provided them with as much physical nourishment as they needed. As much as they needed, all that they needed. And when the sun came up, it went away. And the next morning, they received it again. He says here that we're going to get that same nourishment, perfectly balanced, just exactly what we need. It seems like in this earth life, we come up short, or we eat the wrong thing. But it doesn't, and it doesn't take care of our deepest needs. It doesn't. But in the life to come, we will get nourishment that will make us perfect, this hidden manna. And we will get a name, we will take on the name of God, the name of Christ. And I think that would be very special. I think there's probably some brides here that took on names that they never expected to take on when they were younger. Maybe names they didn't think would be nice to have as their last name. But there came a time in life when they were happy to take that on. And that's the same way in our spiritual life. Sometimes we look at what God wants out of our lives and we say we don't want it. But when that becomes special to us, we want to take on his name. It becomes special to us. And it's coming a time he's going to give us a name and we're going to know it and it's going to make us happy. And I'm looking forward to that. And what's man's part? What's man's part? It's the same word. Overcome. Somebody say it again. Overcome. All right, let's look at the next one. Verse 26. By now you're probably looking ahead to see how many I'll have, how long this is going to last. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. In verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is God offering us in this verse? You can say it in your own words if you want. If we are an overcomer, what's God offering?
The morning star.
The morning star. I will give him the morning star. What else is he offering? We will be given to Jesus and he will be given to us. But what else is he offering?
The Spirit.
Okay.
Power over the nations.
Power over the nations. I don't know what all that means, but apparently when God judges this world, we're going to find ourselves on his side and a part of that authority on his side while the nations are judged. And I'm going to be so glad that when time's coming to the end, when all the industry and commerce and all the entertainment and all those things are crumbling to nothing, to be on God's side. It's going to be a good place to be. And we will, when you're with somebody strong, it's amazing how strong you feel. You feel like you can do anything. If you go to a big task and you're by yourself, it can be pretty overwhelming. But when you have a lot of people helping you, it can disappear pretty quick. And when we find ourselves in the presence of God and we realize that we are on his side and he is on our side, that's going to be authority. That's going to be authority. And he says in order to have that, we need to overcome. Man's part is to overcome. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is he offering to us in this verse? What is he saying if we overcome, he will give us? Anyone?
A white robe.
A white robe. And I think that signifies freedom from sin, purity. It also says that our name will not be blotted out. Our name will be in the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What will that be like when we come before God? And Jesus says, this is earnest. He has been redeemed. He's my son. Put your name in there. This is my child. He is part of the redeemed. It'll be worth the race. It'll be worth the struggle. It'll be worth the pain. When Jesus mentions our name to God, he says that we are part of his kingdom. But we must overcome. We must be part of that. Part of the winners. Verse 12 of chapter 3. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write unto him my new name, upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the New Testament, many times, or a number of places, the church is referred to as a building. And Jesus says here that if we are overcomers, we will be made part of that building. And we will be a pillar in that building. And we will no more go out of it. We will be there. And we will be, and the name is the New Jerusalem, and he's going to write his new name upon us. Also talks about the name. Never outside again, but man has a part again. We have to be overcomers. And jumping down to verse 21 of chapter 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What's he offering to us? What are we going to get to do? Go to heaven. What else did he say we're going to do in heaven? By me in my throne, with me in my throne. When do we sit down? After we're done. When Stephen saw Jesus, he was standing. I think he was still interceding. And I think Jesus is still standing. I don't know, but I believe that he is still standing there. And he won't sit down until we're there to sit down with him. Because that signifies that the work is done. It's over. And we will have permission to sit with him in his throne because we have been purified by him. So the one thing here is the specialness that time is over and we the other thing is that's special is the fact that we are with Christ. But our part here, again, is to overcome. Turn back to Revelation chapter 21 for the last one that I have. Revelation 21 in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How much is all things? Because we're going to inherit all things. How much is that? I don't know. So everything that God owns, we will own. So we can wrap our mind around that. Everything that God owns, we will own, because we have been purified by Christ. We'll come into his presence. We'll be a part of him, part of his family. We'll own everything that God owns. All things. And the wicked will get the opposite. And that's in the next verse, and we read that before. What's man's part? Overcome. What are you going to do this week? When the devil comes and tempts us this week, what are we going to do? We're going to overcome. We're going to say no to the weight and the sin that's easily besetting us. Revelation chapter 22. Closing, I'm going to read three verses. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus said, I am coming quickly, coming soon, my reward is with me, and those that follow me will have right to come into the city. We want to be part of that. Well, when we have a race, as children, we say, on your mark, get set, and go. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. On your mark, get set, and go. Go out and win. Go win in this context. Don't worry about the small business management. That can be for another day. Don't worry about the hockey games or the baseball, whatever else you want to play. That's not important. I didn't say it's wrong. What's important is that we overcome spiritually. Let's kneel for a moment.
Father in heaven, we pause before you in your presence here. Lord, we thank you for the special interest that you take in each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being our personal trainer, for having a personal interest in, for helping us every day to confront the sin and the carnality that we have been born with, to deal with it and to reach out newness of life to you and the power that you offer to us. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to be victorious. Help us to be overcomers. Every one of us, Lord, work in our hearts and help us to be willing to accept the pain and the heartache that we need to in order to reach out and take a hold of you and your plan for our lives. I pray especially, Lord, for the young ones that are here, that they would be able to discern between the evil and the good, that they would be able to choose the right and shun the evil. Pray especially, Lord, also for those that are in the middle of life, in the heat of the battle, who may be looking at the mountains of work, unable to see their way through. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray also, Lord, for the older ones, that they would not become discouraged either, nearing the end of their life. I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, we don't know when you will appear, but we pray that you would help us to be ready at your appearing. So go with us this week, Lord, and make us a blessing through your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.